The Five Leadership Questions podcast is brought to you by Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Southeastern desires to equip pastors, missionaries, theologians, scholars, and other believers to obey the commands of Jesus to make disciples anywhere and everywhere God calls them to go. Attend preview days at Southeastern Seminary to see firsthand how God is training up students to serve all over the world as pastors, ministry leaders, missionaries, teachers, and more. Preview days include opportunities to meet our world-class faculty members during an informal panel discussion as well as a faculty dinner. You will also have the opportunity to sit in on classes, tour the campus, and get answers to all your questions. Preview days cost $20 per person, and the next one will be September 29th, 2016. Visit sebts.edu/5LQ to learn more. Again, that's sebts.edu/5LQ. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Welcome to the Five Leadership Questions podcast. I am your host, Barnabas Piper, and that chuckling voice you hear on the other side of the microphone is Todd Adkins, who has very little voice as we record this intro. Today, we got to talk to Gabe Lyons. So Gabe,
excellent conversation.
It was. Gabe is, he's a great guy to talk to. We got a chance to go to his offices, the offices of Q in Franklin, Tennessee. So just a little bit south of Nashville, in this cool old house. Actually, it was a rather warm old house because it's so old that it doesn't have air conditioning. Yeah. But it was a great conversation.
They were like children. I assume people that are, you know, now in college kind of look like children to me because yeah, I hit 40.
Like 12.
So. But, you know, they're like hanging off the rafters, sitting in the grass in the yard.
I know. I thought we were in the wrong place because I walk up carrying our podcast gear and there's a guy just sitting in a rocking chair on the front porch wearing shorts. And I was like, is this an office?
Is this an office? Sign? I'm not sure.
And he just looked at me. He was like, what's up? So they made us very welcome, but it was very low key. But so that is the offices of Q, which is the organization that Gabe started several years ago, Q Ideas. They run the Q Conference. You can learn more at qideas.org. The whole idea of Q stands for questions, and he was frustrated with some of the ways that Christians interacted with culture and how there just wasn't a lot of productive conversations. And basically the idea is, isn't there a better way to be faithful to Christ and interact with culture? And so the words that come to mind to describe both Gabe and the culture of Q are curiosity, culture, civility, and conversation. So it's four C's. That was by accident. I must be Baptist.
Yeah.
But curiosity, culture, civility, and conversation. And you will hear some of those things in our conversation with Gabe as we delve into. I mean, he talks a little bit about church upbringing and politics and just some different things where stuff gets sticky.
Yeah.
So how does a person be faithful to Christ in gender issues and politics and in all sorts of cultural context where that's difficult. He also co-authored a book recently with Dave Kinnaman called Good Faith, Being Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme.
It is really good.
It's a really good book. It's a really timely book. It's the third book that he has written with Dave. You may have heard of Unchristian or The Next Christian. So kind of looking at different generations of Christians, their interactions with the church, they're leaving the church, those kinds of things. But his most recent was Good Faith, Being Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme.
So they really do a good job of breaking down, you know, what people consider extreme now. Like, you know, actually sharing Jesus with someone is seen as extreme. Like you're a Christian extremist.
Yeah, holding the propositional truth would be extreme.
So it's a really good, insightful read for sure.
And one other thing we want to highlight, if Q and the Q Conference, so they do that once a year in April, it'll be in Nashville. If that is not something that you can be part of, but you'd like to bring some of these Q ideas to your church and your area, go to qcommons.com. They offer an event that can be hosted by different churches, and it's not terribly expensive, and they have churches all over the country. They actually have churches all over the world who are doing this. So qcommons.com, you can learn more about that. And the idea, it's a simulcast. You can host the event at your church, and it's about engaging our divided nation, which seems very timely given our political context, the stuff Todd was just talking about with just the way that faith divides the nation. So go check that out, qcommons.com, go to qideas.org, and then check out the book Good Faith, Being Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme. If all of that is too much to remember, just go to lifeway.com/leadership. We will have all of that in our show notes, and you can just click the link from there. So lifeway.com/leadership. Here's our conversation with Gabe. I'm certain you'll enjoy it and benefit from it.
Hey, we're here with Gabe Lyons of Q. Gabe, welcome to the podcast.
It's great to be with you guys.
Absolutely. We're sitting here in lovely Franklin, Tennessee, which is a little bit south of Nashville where our offices are. This is way nicer than our
normal
studio.
This is way nicer. I even feel like it's cooler. I mean, in more ways than one.
Like cooler weather-wise?
Yes, weather-wise, yeah. As well as it's a better atmosphere than...
Our normal studio is a closet, more or less. It's with carpets on the wall to deaden the sound.
Not many windows.
Yeah, so this is a much nicer space. Before we jump into our questions, though, we would love to just give you a chance to introduce yourself a little bit. I mean, during the intro, we give all the bullet points, the bio, everything that people can find online. So I'd rather hear from you just about yourself, your family, how you ended up leading Q, some of the backstory that led to where we are, and then we'll jump into our five leadership questions.
Well, thank you. I mean, all the bullet points on me aren't that interesting. So it's like the point of my journey has just been, you know, God's faithfulness throughout year after year, kind of showing up, giving clear direction down different paths and just trying to walk down those. And each one has tended to lead to something new and interesting and fun. And we never quite know where it's going to go. So, I mean, for me, I grew up in a Christian home my whole life in Lynchburg, Virginia, small town, rural, you know, and famously known for Liberty University.
I was going to say, that's where
Jerry
Liberty
Falwell. It's not as small a town as it used to be.
That's right. The town is small. The university is not.
It's its own town.
Yeah.
So I grew up in that town, which was a bit of a bubble for, you know, Christianity in general, because most people were Christians and at least claimed to be and try to live their lives that way. You know, it was just at least everybody I was around. So I really was contained in that bubble for like 22 years because I graduated from a Christian school, went on to college at Liberty. So it wasn't until I left.
Wow, you first 22 years of your life, you were in the bubble.
That's correct.
Okay.
I was in the bubble. The bubble seemed very normal for 22 years.
You've definitely gotten out of the bubble. That's what's interesting to me.
Yeah, the bubble's popped.
You kind of swung the pendulum.
Well done.
Well, I think, yes. So it's interesting, though, because some people would think I've reacted against that as normal psychotherapists might analyze. and however, for me,
it's a very balanced reaction.
I love my background. I mean, I love Jerry Falwell was my pastor like my whole life. He married my wife and I. Great respect for him, even though he had to deal with, you know, some caricature problems in the media and certainly said some things that I think a lot of people disagree with. But in general, I love my heritage from there. Mm-hmm. And my parents are still there. I still get back there at least once or twice a year. And so in general, like, I'm really thankful for that upbringing. I think the rooting that I got there really helped me now that I've tried to engage in a lot of other areas of our world. And so, but I left that, went and worked with John Maxwell and his organization right out of college. So I spent my first 5 years in that kind of work, trying to help pastors understand leadership.
Do you have a good
leadership.
John Maxwell impression? You know, I tell people all the time, if your people can't do a good impression of you, you're not a very good leader.
I really don't have a good impression. It's been a long time, actually. It's been like 14 years.
Fine.
He was a good man, and it gave me a lot of great opportunities, and it was through that, got to help start Catalyst, got to help lead several great, fun initiatives for somebody that never should have been in those positions in my 20s, and yet learned so much, met so many great people.
I feel like that's a theme on this podcast.
It is.
People who get thrust into positions when they're young, who aren't ready, but how that's a formative thing. I mean, I guess how else do people end up in leadership unless they get thrown into the deep end at some point?
Yeah, no, it's very true. And I felt for me, I couldn't have been thrown into a better position in terms of being in an organization that was about leadership and everything around me was trying to help train leadership and how to think like a leader and how to not just manage people, but lead people. And so I feel like those first few years for me were so rich to just be around that. I think I listened to every lesson on leadership that John Maxwell ever recorded, which was like hundreds. Went to all the conferences, tape. I mean, just like to be 23, 24. Yeah, cassette tape, of course.
While you were there, I was probably in some, I was in a church in Westchester, Ohio, along with Eric Geiger, actually. And every Wednesday morning as a staff, we were forced to listen to
those. The Enjoy Life Club.
Absolutely. We were part of the Enjoy Life
Club. I wish I could remember that jingle right now, but I can't.
It's extremely informative. Here's the crazy thing. I have said this to Brad, who was also there with you at part of that time.
Lominick.
Yeah, Lominick. Yep. Somehow, I'm not even sure how, I ended up at the first Catalyst.
Really?
And in some ways, that's why it was the first time somebody said, you know what, you don't have to be a student leader. You don't have to be a student pastor, then be a senior pastor. It really gave me, I think, the freedom to say, no, I'm really going to focus on leadership development. I want to be an executive pastor.
Wow.
I ended up in D.C. for 10 years at McLean Bible, and all kinds of different things happened, I think, because of that very formative time. So
that's awesome. Well, John famously would give leadership lessons, those Enjoy Life Club cassettes. I mean, I'm sure they're online somewhere these days. You got to be able to still get those things.
But I tweeted a picture of some in the last like 3 months because I found a bunch.
And
I
was like, we found cassettes in his office.
Well, I do want to get into our first question, and probably we've already answered that a little bit, but who we know who you learned from, but who are you currently learning from?
Well, man, there's so many different sources. And with the work we do at Q, a lot of the impetus on me is to be learning, to be understanding a lot of different subject areas and categories. So there's a lot in areas of interest related to culture that I'm learning from. So people like, David Brooks, reading his column, which isn't a personal mentorship in any way, but it's a way to just continue to stay exposed. Yeah, a good friend over many, many years for me that has helped me continue growing is a guy named Kevin Kelly. He's a futurist that helped co-found Wired Magazine.
Okay.
One of the coolest guys you'll ever meet who analyzes technology and how it affects our lives, and yet in his own life really limits his use of technology because he knows how much it will affect him.
He probably knows all the dirty details.
Yeah. So, there's a lot of great people like that. But lately for me, I've been reading this book, Emotionally Healthy Leadership by Pete Scazzaro.
Yes, we just did an interview with him a month or two ago.
Yeah.
Because we just kept hearing it again and again and again.
Okay. So we don't need to talk about that.
And he made us both read it before he was like, before I'll be on your podcast, you've got to promise me a reading.
And I'm glad we did.
I'm too.
It was not a
short book.
And especially for ministry leaders, it really hits so many of the chords that are important to be reminded of as it relates to family and personal leadership and margin. So that's been a helpful, deep dive for me in that way.
I thought his chapter on Sabbath, I realize this is not a podcast about speed because Pete Scazzaro, but his chapter on Sabbath was one of the most convicting things I have read in because it was so, he's so gentle, he's so firm, but he's so practical, and he gives such a rationale for it as well as a practical layout of what it looks like to carve that out in your life. And I just looked down, I was like, that actually seems doable. It doesn't seem like some crazy ideal,
right?
That I haven't done it yet.
I always get nervous,
but it seemed doable.
anytime I read something about Sabbath, I get really nervous.
Yeah, but his was really balanced. It didn't seem, you hear some people talk about it and it feels like it feels oppressive. His seemed very, very balanced. And I mean, like a prescription to improve your faith and your life and your health and your family and all those things.
Yeah. Okay. I'm starting to get convicted. So Kevin, who else are you learning from?
Oh, I would say, I'm currently reading a book called Hillbilly Elegy.
I've heard nothing but good things about that.
So that's a book. I mean, I'm trying to understand this whole idea of a white underclass in society. I kind of grew up rural.
Does he come out of Appalachia? Is that sort of the, into the Marines, and that's sort of his way out?
Yeah, and he's really basically, he went on to graduate from Ivy League school and so on. But he tries to give in a memoir fashion, which is really amazing. The story of his grandparents and parents and how he was raised and how there's this whole other culture that we don't really see talked about a lot in media. And you realize too, just how much heroin addiction, there's a lot happening in these cultures that is not being talked about a lot. And even as we talk about the racial divide in our country and how much that's become very hot button, issue, it's hard to fully step away and just focus on that and not also talk about sort of the economic divide that's happening between not just people of different ethnicities, but literally the white upper class, middle class, lower class. Like, what's happening there is a dynamic I think we're only beginning to see the beginning of, and yeah. It's going to play out over time. We need to be educated and know how to engage, serve, help economically, you know, do a lot of things to help that particular part of our society.
So, quick question about Q. So you guys, obviously, you engage intentionally as many different perspectives as you can. It seems like, I mean, people coming from the left and the right, you don't take a firm stance on, you know, particular political issues or theological issues, or a lot of those dividing points other than representing Christ well. That's a consistent theme. So how do you play nice on both sides? And I ask that because you just talked about all of these divides in culture. How do y'all play, like, make friends on both sides of all of these fences?
Yeah, well, I think a couple things. One, always seeing a person in the image of God and other people is mm-hmm. so much the basis of being able to have a posture of just kindness and
yeah.
love, and realizing that that person, if they believe something different than you, they're not the enemy. Maybe the idea is a bad idea, but that doesn't make them a bad person. And I think too many times we've conflated, you know, the enemy out there or the other side, and it's us yeah. against them. And yet that them is somebody very much loved by God. And if they've believed in some distorted ideas that don't really lead to their flourishing, we could actually blame that on the enemy who wants to distort and deceive. And so I would say with Q, though, we don't just have every perspective represented. I don't think it's fair right. to say we just go out and, hey, whoever's got a new thought, let's hear it. I think our approach has been a couple big ideas. One is we believe Christians should be engaged in every area of our culture. Mm-hmm. And so we've tried to really focus in on the seven channels of culture and lift up stories of people who are working in everything from media to arts and entertainment to business to politics. And ask, where is your industry going? Like, let's learn about the future of where that's going. What are the redemptive edges that you're seeing yeah. within your space? And what are some of the fallen edges that actually celebrate the fall and sin and corruption? And so we try to talk about all those things. So that's one aspect of Q from the beginning. The last few years, we've tried to emphasize current issues a little bit more and say, what are some of the hot topics that
right.
we have to engage in if we're human and we're living in America, at least? And so that's taken us down some paths around sexuality, transgender, marijuana. You know, we talk about incarceration, we talk mm-hmm. about all kinds of topics that are really important. And our job at Q, we believe our job's to, once we've selected a topic that we think for this year is critical for Christian leaders to be aware of, informed of, and know how to respond to, we then go try to find the best possible presenters that can inform us in a holistic way about it. Yeah. And so lots of times our conferences aren't full of huge name speakers that everybody's heard of that have a new book coming out. It's very much, no, we're going to go find the best person.
Journalists, experts.
Yeah. So,
well, and I've attended Q before, and that was one of the things I appreciated most was, I mean, it wasn't an A-list lineup of famous people, which for people like Todd and I working in the church leadership world, we go to a lot of conferences for work and it becomes run of the mill if yeah. you're not careful. But that, where you're hearing informed perspectives from experts and thoughtful people, is really, really helpful. Yeah. It's perspective aside, because there's people who, like I said, who we would disagree with or agree with about yeah. whatever issue. But the uniqueness of the voice is so totally. Beneficial and so level headed and thoughtful. And I mean, it's, I'm trying to think of the it's just so civil. It is mm-hmm. such a civil environment.
Well, and I also would say, as things this year and as time goes forward, you see the church getting more and more, some leaders, confused about what does it mean for us to be faithful. And I think mm-hmm. one of the things we felt the last few years for Q is that it's important to talk about some of those things yeah. and to communicate, like, orthodoxy matters and being rooted yes. in Christ. So it's not just, hey, anybody who says they're a Christian or anybody who wants to communicate any idea, we think all those are true. While we do give space for the conversation, mm-hmm. We've had to be more clear on things like sexuality and some other areas to be sure that we're not confusing people,
right.
to make sure we're not Absolutely. Leading pastors and leaders down a path to where they go, oh, it's just kind of, we can all just be happy and
your
disagree.
Truth,
like just, some things are pretty important that we Christians believe and have believed. And that's not going to change no matter what the cultural pressure is.
Yeah.
You're guiding more how to think than what to think.
Well, I think we should move to our second question, and we may have begun touching on this. I'll be interested to see where you go with this, Gabe. What is the main point of emphasis for your leadership right now, either for the team that you're leading or for yourself personally as a leader?
Well, I've been in a season right now of recommitting to leadership. You know, I think I went through several years where I burned out on the whole idea of leadership. And I think it was after just so many years of learning about leadership and everybody needs to be a leader. And there was a little bit of a hype factor to that that for me just made me kind of swing the pendulum the other way and go, you know, I'm just going to dive in with a small group of people on my team and let's just go do this. I think, though, what I've learned is in some ways I was abdicating my leadership role and gift that God's given me. And in the last couple of years, I've tried to really reignite that and fire that sort of side of my brain and life and responsibility, which has had me reading more books, had me engaging in a different way with my team. You know, I think the word leadership in a younger generation, Gen X, where I'm at, prime millennials too, it's actually not a really positive word. Like a lot of people don't want to be quote unquote leaders, because once you're labeled the leader, you know, there's a little bit of a target on your back, or it's just not the thing that I would say the boomer generation was like, oh, we want to be leaders. I don't hear that a lot. Do you?
It comes with sort of, there's the pragmatist baggage. There's the sort of the institutional baggage. You know, millennials are well known for being sort of anti-institutional in at least in the way that our parents are.
Man.
Yeah, and that's sort of the baggage that can come with it. So people want to be influencers. They want to be world changers. They want to be content creators.
Culture creators.
Yeah, exactly. Right. But all of which are expressions of leadership.
Yeah. Yeah.
But being a leader is, yeah, like you said, it makes it a little nervous.
Yeah. So I think for me, it's just been getting reacquainted with that gift and exercising it and working it out more and developing a little more muscle around that. And it's been really being reminded of some of the things I would have been so good at in my 20s that in my 30s, I just kind of forgot about. And so I've had to relearn some of those skills of just engaging with people and actually developing them and taking the time to teach and coach and respond and affirm, as well as, you know, in times when there's conflict, being able to confront. So those are things the last couple of years I'd say I'm working on personally. I'd say as an organization, we've made this big pivot over the last 3 years away from where we, you know, for our organization, we do this conference once a year called Q that happens in April. It'll be in Nashville this year and it'll continue on in Nashville for the next several years. But we weren't finding a way to replicate that into other communities. And so we developed this model called Q Commons now that's allowing us to where we have 240 different leaders who have hosted a Q event now in their city. And this is all over the world. And so it's been a way of pouring into other people, realizing like I'm very limited on all that I'm going to be able to contribute. We're very limited on even context. Like I don't know the context of Hong Kong. I'm not going to be able to do a great event in Hong Kong.
Right.
And we thought about that 5 years ago. Let's go take Q to international cities and stage it there. And then realized that would take us so much energy and time. We need to live there for a couple of years to be able to do that justice. Why not partner with people who already are passionate about this, who God's raising up, who are leading, and let's give them kind of the gift of like the Q brand or what we've already learned from trying to do a bunch of these different events and just empower them. And so it's just been cool the last 2 years for our whole team to sit back and see now way more people have been engaged with Q because of a decision to say, we're going to give away this leadership and empower other people. And it's been fun to watch.
So for leaders who are interested in hosting something like that, they can go to qcommons.com. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, so, qcommons.com. And they can learn about hosting an event in their city that is, you know, along the lines of what you just said.
For us as an organization, that's our game plan. How do we equip other leaders to run with this in their industry, in their city or neighborhood, in whatever thing they've been called to create, and let's try to help empower that.
Right. What? Okay, so I want to ask a quick question. You and David did a book not too long ago, and give me the top three. We've asked you about your emphasis right now, but what are like the top three stats that come out of that are like, something we should really be paying attention to.
Yeah. Well, one of the big themes that came out of all of the research was just how much people who are not Christians view Christianity now as extreme. That's a word they use, which is a label. Yeah. Once you're labeled extreme, as you know, because over the last few years, we've heard the term used a lot with ISIS and, you know, terrorism connected to faith. Once that starts to be used, as it's now being used to describe some of Christianity's beliefs, there's a moral authority that almost switches to the other side to say, we need to sort of move you guys out of the public square a little bit more because your ideas are dangerous. You're extreme. Yeah. And so that I'd say that theme throughout the book was just saying, how do we engage now in an environment where that's the perception half of the country's beginning with? One of the big statistics, 42% of Americans believe that people of faith are part of the problem with our world. That is a huge number.
When you say people of faith, like any faith?
Yep. People who have faith that's driving their actions and who they are, they think that now is contributing to, you know, the problems in our world. Whereas if you'd have just gone two decades earlier, the majority of people would say, or like 90% would say, faith's a good thing for our community. Right. It's contributing to the good. It's the best thing about public life is all these great people of faith involved. Now that's become a very high negative. I'd say another statistic related to younger people is how much they're feeling marginalized. So 47% of millennials are afraid to speak up about their faith right now. So
probably because of the extremist label.
Yeah. And well, social media. Yeah. The social pressure. And a lot of what Dave and I argue for in this book is how do you apply not bad religion, which we agree is bad for the world, but good faith, which is made up of being firm on what you believe, like understanding what Christians actually believe about the world and how human beings flourish. But then secondly, leading with love in how we engage people, not with fear, not with judgment, which our earlier book, Unchristian, really emphasized how much people thought Christians were judgmental.
Right.
We need to lead with love. That's our first foot forward. That's the preeminent virtue of the Christian faith. But then finally, we need to make sure we're living this out. And our lives must reflect the very things we're saying we believe. And when you kind of fine-tune the love, the believe, and the live part of your life, I think that's when you're living good faith. And it's trying to help Christians and pastors have some more confidence that our faith can speak to some of the most difficult conversations we're all having to have today, whether it's with our kids, with our friends or neighbors. You know, this isn't new, even though it's new for us. The church is not going through some new moment with issues right now. Most of the things we're talking about have been talked about in other generations. It's just the first time for us to talk about it.
And we mentioned this in the intro, listeners, but again, that book is Good Faith, Being Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme.
So third question is, what obstacles are you currently facing in leadership, either you personally or with your organization?
Well, I'd say personally, it's the same thing I've always struggled with. It's self-leadership, you know, which is a term a lot of people aren't familiar with or don't think about a lot, but it's how am I leading myself? What is my daily rhythm? Am I sticking to that? Am I growing? Because if I'm growing, then I have the opportunity for other things around me to grow. I think that's the stagnation I experienced a few years back. And over the last couple of years, I'm trying to work into a rhythm where I'm continuing to sharpen who I am so that I can lead well. So that, I don't know that challenge will ever go away because there's so many distractions and, you know, every night there's the distraction of, do I want to go watch TV? Do I want to sleep longer in the morning instead of get up and be disciplined? You know, it's like there's so many distractions. So I think that'll stick around for a while. But the other one organizationally, we've been working on the last couple of years, even with my board and how we think about this, is just saying no to great opportunities. That's part of leading, is saying no. And I think we find every week pretty great opportunities around that we could get involved in, we could go put energy into, and they're actually really great things. And the first few years I did do that. Every time something new came along that seemed like this could be a really good idea, we should do it. We would try to do it. And we ended up creating all kinds of new things and different types of events and realized the last few years that we need to hone in and narrow the focus.
Do you think that's a necessary process of learning how to say no? Because you have to learn. I mean, very few people get into leadership and find themselves with a real clear sense of
I should do this, I shouldn't do this. I mean, there's a process of learning there, I would feel like. So that process of trying everything probably taught you a lot about saying no, right?
Yeah, no question about it. It was putting and expending a lot of energy into things and then seeing that the fruit was not quite there in the way that I might have thought, and then having to analyze, why did we do this again? Like, why did we spend the last 2 years focused on this? So this constant ability to assess, to measure, to be willing to say no, to be willing to stop things that we think are good things, but they're just not working in the way that we thought they would. And that can sometimes hurt people's feelings. You can have customers that are frustrated that you stopped doing something. And yet, as the leader, at the end of the day, I've got to be the one that makes those calls and those decisions and have great counsel from my team and my
board.
Talk
about that for a little bit, because, you know, most of our listeners are either they're leaders in some way, shape, or form in their church. They may or may not be on staff. But we're all familiar with there's lots of great ideas, and they may be great for a certain period of time, great for the organization, but for some reason we're not willing to kill them off. And then we just get this, you know, like purpose-driven church as an example. It's a great framework, but what happened was people took existing ministries that they already had and then just shoved them in one of those categories, and then they added more ministries on top of that and shoved them in categories, and now you have this big wad of gum. How do you choose what to kill, and how do you go about killing it?
Yeah, well, I think it starts with the leader having confidence in the vision that they're called to do. So I remember Louis Giglio saying to me one time, you know, in one day when we answer for our time on this earth, I'll have to answer for what God specifically called me to do, not what he told you that you think I should be doing. Okay, I'm not accountable to you and what you think our ministry should be doing, all the great, wonderful things. I'm accountable to what I feel clearly God's called me to do. So I think that kind of confidence goes a long way in making decisions to cut things, to stop things, to not start things, to say no to some really great people that you love, but that it just simply isn't the right thing to do. I think you have to be careful it doesn't become like a dictatorship to where you just say no to things that aren't your idea. So there's got to be that balance. But I think, you know.
Should we ask your team about that?
Sure. Well, they love the fact that we're saying no to more things because it just drains the energy for your staff when you're saying yes to things, and every year you've got some new project and you never get into the Sabbath sort of rhythm.
Barnabas has no idea what that feels like.
Well, I mean, this year our team has had a more distinct focus on a couple different things, and it has been decidedly more energizing than when we were just trying a bunch of different things, because we were a fairly new team just trying to get off the ground, and that's when you do try a bunch of stuff, but that focus is so energizing.
And I would say internally we've got a language and a culture and with this team where we actually look at our summers as a margin time for more Sabbath keeping in the terms of a yearly rhythm, as well as that Thanksgiving to Christmas window. And we've actually built our whole schedule of events and everything we do, keeping that really sacred, so that there's about 4 months of our year where everybody feels the load lightens. They can take a little time away. They can, we do summer Friday, so everybody gets off a half day on Friday at noon, just to have that because it's summertime. And
so, I do that too. I just don't tell Todd.
So anyway, we I think you have to say no to some things if you want to preserve the people that you're even working with, because we're not all, you know, have so much energy that we can just do everything that seems like a good idea.
Yeah. Well, let's make a bit of a shift. And I'm interested to hear your answer to this question, in large part because we had your wife, Rebecca, on the podcast a few months ago. And listeners can go back and hear her answer to this. Yeah. So
it's cross-check.
I need to listen to that. Can I listen to that real quick?
It's like a his and hers to see who gets it right. But the question, as our listeners will know, is what does leadership in your home look like?
Listening to my wife. It's leadership. I'm just kidding. But I mean, kind of.
She said, I make him do things.
Trying to give the right answers here.
No, she didn't say
now, that. You know, and it, again, it's like, how do you lead well in your home? For me, it really comes down to how I'm modeling what it is that I say that I want to be doing, and am I living that out? Mm-hmm. I think I've learned with 15, 13, and 11-year-old children now that you can say anything that you want about what you think is true or how you want things to be. But if I'm not living into that and they're not seeing that in my own life, then it really doesn't matter much. And so I think for me, leadership is about trying to serve each of my children in ways where I see that God's uniquely gifted me as their father to parent them, to teach them, to coach them. So spending dedicated time with them is a priority for Rebecca and I to have space and margin to do that. I would say just spending time together, whether it's fishing, you know, getting up early in the morning. My daughter loves to go out to the river and, you know, fish. So that's like a thing we do together. My middle son likes to play golf. So that's a bonus for me because I like to play golf. So we get time.
Less so fishing first thing in the morning?
Yeah. Right. And then, you know, my son Cade loves to ride his bike. And so that's like a 45-minute bike ride in the evenings almost every day. He wants to do that. So I do that when I can, but Rebecca does that. His brothers and sisters do that with him. He doesn't go alone. He has special needs. And so we just all kind of work with that. But I see all that as contributing to leadership. Yeah. And then I would say finally, on just discipleship with my kids, I think that's been the thing probably most convicting, especially after doing this book, Good Faith. And this is where David and I both, we both have teenage children now. And as we were writing that book, we were saying, we want to write a book that our kids would read in the next couple years, and it would actually mean something to them. And they'd go, okay, this is how I apply the Christian faith today. And some of the data points, though, that were coming out of our research was just seeing how much millennials were leaving the church. And it wasn't because their parents didn't take them to church. In fact, that wasn't a big indicator as to whether they'd stick with church. One of the biggest indicators is what their view of the authority of Scripture is in their life.
Yeah.
And that can seem a bit heavy and like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that would be the indicator. But certainly that's become the indicator. And so I've been looking at how are my children seeing that in our own family? How do they view the Word of God? I was raised a very specific way, and Scripture memory was a big deal. And there's so many things about that culture, pretty fundamentalist culture, that got ingrained in me.
Yeah.
But trying to figure out the balance of how do I do that with my children? And I have found it is coming back to like spending time together a few times a week, reading the Word of God, talking about what it says, giving them the chance to like talk about it, interact, have real conversations about these crazy stories that you hear in the Old Testament and what do those mean, as well as just the words of Jesus. And that's an area of my leadership I'm trying to improve on with consistency. Yeah. So that my children, that I probably only have a few more years of any kind of influence with, as they head out into the world, they do recognize how much Scripture is informing the decisions we make, how we live, even when it doesn't necessarily fit what their peers are thinking or doing.
How have they responded to those sort of intentional times in the Word as they, you know, because you said, what, 11, 13, 15?
Yeah.
That was approximately the age when I began to despise intentional Bible reading with my family. Yep. And so I'm curious how your kids have responded. And because I would like to do a better job with my own family. So I'm always looking for who does this well and what tone do you set that maybe makes them feel like this is participatory. This isn't another church service. Yeah. Like what is it that, how do they respond? How does that work?
Well, because they know us, they don't err on the side of thinking this is another church service because we're not that good at beating this into them. Right. I would say as they've gotten older, we're trying to improve on even having those conversations specifically. And so we just try to do it around, it could be around the dinner table. It could be before bedtime. They love it. I mean, I'm pretty blown away by how much they don't despise it. They love it. And part of that's because it hasn't been a legalistic thing ever in our family. And now they're seeing the connection between things in the Word of God and questions they have about life today.
It kind of goes back to that how to think versus what to think. I mean, exactly. they're engaging Scripture as a driver for life instead of a legalistic, heavy-handed.
Instead of a rope.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they're seeing it, you know, in their youth group and other areas of their life. They're seeing authority figures in their life that rely on Scripture on how to think. And when we were in New York for 4 years before moving here, I would say there was a desperation in them about understanding how our Christian faith informed why we were so different. because they realize pretty quickly, in a way some people might not realize in their youth in the South, the way I was raised,
right,
that being a Christian actually means there's something different about you. You're living off of a little bit of a different operating system.
Yeah.
And when you're forced into that in a place like Manhattan, it can then raise the questions and you go, well, I want to understand more about this operating system, because clearly my friends aren't thinking the same way. And so I think that real life experience for them has made them a little hungrier to understand more about this. And I don't pretend that's going to keep happening. I mean, my 6 months from now, maybe they're just like done with it and not that interested. But I think what we're finding, Rebecca and I both, is just having these real conversations with them and letting them talk and letting them share why they doubt some things that they might hear us read in the Bible, and not like reacting to that or jumping on that, but just taking some time to process is actually helping them grow.
Makes sense to me.
Absolutely. Well, all right, here's your chance to talk about what you would tell your 20-year-old self. Going back into the 90s, I'm assuming.
to the campus of Liberty University, probably.
What would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead?
Highlighting your hair is probably a bad idea. That would
frosted tips.
Start with the frosted tips problem 20 years ago.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. It was frosted tips. Cap. Spiked.
Yourself?
Pulled through a cap. No, Rebecca did it. This was college.
Dude, I'm guessing we're probably the exact same age. And
that was an era.
And yes, it was. Yes, it was.
So cool.
It was. The Not 90s cool. were the best.
But at the time, it seemed like the right
it
thing
seemed
to do,
great.
Right?
Hey, when else have you had that many music genres that were so strong? Seriously, there were so many different genres.
Can't say the same about fashion choices, but the music was strong.
That's true.
Dude, I had a purple and black.
Do you think we'll ever go back to wearing baggy clothes? I mean, I look back at the pictures and just the bagginess, and I'm trying to imagine, you know, fashion cycles through, like, are we going to walk back into a time when we're like wearing an extra, extra large t-shirt?
Like the t-shirt that goes down just above the knees.
And basically pajama pants. With a Skids logo on the back of them.
All right. So what I would tell myself. I think this is an interesting question to ponder. But there's a few things. One is understanding that leadership's about people and relationships. It's not about achieving results. Which I'm the kind of personality that likes to achieve and thinks success can be found in that. But I've learned the hard way. You might have success, but this is something Maxwell used to always say. If you think you're leading and no one's following, you're only taking a walk.
Yeah.
That's my best Maxwell impersonation, by the way.
And then lower your voice and I'll do it. So.
Just a thought. So
there you go.
So I think, you know, that's one thing. The other one is your words will matter way less than what your life speaks. Hmm. So and I think that just culturally now is becoming more and more real for people. Social media is probably part of that, but there's no walls to hide behind, you know, like you're out there, whoever you are, like people can get to know you, can see your life in every possible way. And that's good. Like that's a positive development that people can't hide behind things anymore. And so just recognizing the words you say mean nothing, including to your children, if your life's not living that out. And then I would say, you know, that success and achievement and reaching potential doesn't just happen because you're smart. It actually takes hard work. And it does take the late night hours sometimes. It takes the early mornings. The people who do seem to see their dreams achieved or the things that they feel called to work on, because I don't want to make this like an American dream kind of pursuit.
Right.
But like God's called you to do something. You can't just sit back and say, oh, it's going to happen because God put it in my heart that this would happen. I think there's this combination of us partnering with God to do the part that we're called to do and to trust Him for results, trust Him for the fruit of that work. Don't overcompensate on your end for what He should be doing. But there is work involved. And then finally, I would say to kind of balance that out is the understanding that all the strategy and tactics in the world can't make up for what God can do in a moment. And so I think for the church today in particular, it's just going to be important for leaders to know they can rest on and trust in God, that He is faithful, that we can read throughout all of Scripture so many times where He's just faithful. And we never get the privilege of looking into the future to know kind of what hinge history is going to swing on, you know, and whether that's tomorrow or the next day. Like what? So our job isn't to try to outmaneuver, be clever, super strategic about how we're going to advance God's kingdom. It'd be more important that we remain faithful as the church and trust that He's got that sort of worked out. And if we just keep taking day by day what faithfulness looks like for what we're called to with our families, our friends, our community, we can trust that over time, His work will be done in His way and in His time.
Well, that's a mic drop moment.
There it is.
I mean, that's an overused phrase, but I think those are one of the best things about that question is ending with usually the most practical pieces of advice, because it's a sneaky way. We give advice to our 20-year-old selves, which is really giving advice to ourselves right now, I think. The hard work one comes to mind, especially for me, because I feel like one of the hardest things for a young leader at 20 or older is patience. Like, is the hard work of just doing the thing that you have to do and doing it really well, and not trying to get ahead of yourself and climb the ladder and race ahead.
Focusing on your now, not on your next, and just killing it every day. It's the daily disciplines that make and break your dream is going to be built on.
It creates habits so that when you are given more responsibility, you have habits of hard work and habits of excellence and habits of patience, you know, instead of always looking to springboard off stuff.
Yeah, that's a great point. And that's something mostly millennials work with me here. Yeah. And so I've gotten to know the pressure that a lot of young people feel to kind of climb the ladder quick and to be successful or to feel like they've, you know, the Zuckerberg effect of by age 25 made a lot of money or made a name for myself. And the reality is that's just not going to happen for the majority, 99.9% of us. And it's not actually the story that usually produces the most faithfulness and wisdom and fruit in your life.
Well, we talked briefly earlier about that concept of world changer and culture maker and those kinds of things. And I think what Andy Crouch in his book Culture Making talks about changing your culture. Mm. And so the culture of your family, the culture of your office mate, you know, your sphere, that was a paradigm shift for me in all of this, because I realized, it doesn't have to be pressure to change the world. Just a pressure to, you know, faithfulness where you are will change your world. I mean, it's even what you were talking about with your family in terms of relational presence with your kids and faithfulness and bringing up the word and having good conversations. And those are all things that are completely transformative. And there doesn't have to be this immense pressure on you as a leader to go out and, you know, turn the world upside down.
Right. Well, you know, Eugene Peterson talked about this idea of long obedience in the same direction, you know, as faithfulness. And I think that's the thing we have to remember is long-term, you know, the short-term project of radically transforming things in a couple of years doesn't usually happen much.
Right.
But the long faithful work over time is where we usually see the most impact in people's lives.
Well, I think for the sake of time, and we should probably wrap this up. I'm sure we can continue to talk all in all directions, because it's been a great conversation. Gabe, thanks so much for having us in your down to your offices here at Q and taking the time with us. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, so fun talking with you guys.
Absolutely. For listeners, you can find more at lifeway.com/leadership. We'll have the show notes there. We will have links to Gabe's books that he has co-authored with Dave Kinneman. We'll have links to the Q Conference and to Q Commons, both of which we have mentioned earlier. So go to lifeway.com/leadership, check that out. You can also find our blog and links to the other resources that we provide. Thanks so much for listening, and tune in next time.
Don't forget to check out Southeastern Seminary's numerous education and training opportunities to help you grow in ministry. Visit sebts.edu/5LQ to learn more. That's sebts.edu/5LQ.